The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Isaiah, I tell you what, if you want to have fun and just get really turned on, is read the book of Isaiah. I could probably be preaching there for a very, very long time, but I am limiting myself. And this, I believe, will be the last sermon in this series, but you never know, God may change my mind. And when I come back, it's really on my heart to bring you some messages from the book of Galatians, all right? So it's a great book of written by Paul, describing the very gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll probably be doing that when I get back in town. But today we will talk about, as Isaiah's said so many things, about judgment, about grace, and about Messiah, all right? And today we will be talking about what is the message about Isaiah's Messiah. What is the message about Isaiah's Messiah that he painted for so very, very, very long ago? In our text, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Everybody read this with me out loud. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Wow, what a question. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we come to you thanking you, Father, for your word. Thanking you that for this great man of God that we hold in such high esteem, Isaiah. Thank you that you inspired him to proclaim the message to the people of his day, to inscribe it upon parchments, that you would preserve it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and see to it that this day in June, in the year 2008, that we would have this word to study. Father, would you let the word pierce our very soul? Father, would you let it bring us to the place of understanding? Don't let us be like the people of Isaiah's day who wouldn't hearken to the word, that they close their ears and shut their eyes. But let us open our eyes and see the truth. Let us open our ears to hear what it is that you'd say to us, that we might be the people of God who know your word, who know you, and are equipped to do that which you've called us to do. Father, we thank you, we rejoice in you, and we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This message about Messiah is so alive, it almost comes off the pages when you read it. It just, those of you who know God, when you read this chapter 53 of Isaiah, it just pierces your very soul. And when you read it, it makes me wonder why the people of Jesus' day didn't recognize him. He had to say to them, haven't you guys read your Bible? I mean, have you been not understanding what the prophets have said? Have you not been to the temple? Have you not been to the synagogues? Have you not heard what has been proclaimed year after year after year after year for over 750 years? Why didn't you understand who this Messiah was? This message was so marvelous that heaven and earth have been filled with this wonder. It's a wonder. I like in the book of Acts when it talks about when they went out proclaiming the good news. It said the people were in awe of what they heard. Just awestruck. It's so true that we'd be better off to doubt our existence than it would be to doubt this message from Isaiah. You'd be better off thinking you were an amoeba or something than you would be to doubt this message about Messiah. It's so joyful. It's such a joyful message that gets in your innermost being that it's brought happiness and joy to everyone who's received it. My mentor in the Lord, Jim Hickman, said that, I met a lot of sorry Christians in my life, but I never met anybody who was sorry they were a Christian. You know? Isn't that the truth? I mean, there's a joy that comes in your life that you can't find anywhere else. You know, bottles and pills and sex and money and all the things of life will never do for you what this wonderful message from Isaiah will do for you. Give you a sense of joy, a sense of well-being. We're so often looking for happiness, and I'm not really big on happiness. I like happy birthdays, but that's about it. But I like joy. Because joy is a sense of well-being that you can't find anywhere else. And it's interesting to me that the Scripture said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, when we're weak and we're down, the thing that will build us up more than anything else is the joy of the Lord, that sense of well-being. Now, when Isaiah proclaimed this message, it really changed everything. If you're listening and you're understanding with your spirit, you'll see how it changed everything. It changed things from lawful obedience to obedient faith. See, everyone was trying to keep the law because they were given the law and told to keep it. But Isaiah came up with a new thought. He said, who has believed our message? Who has believed our message? And when you fast forward to the days of the early church, they went out saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts of faith rather than acts of work. There's a big difference that the people of Isaiah's day didn't get. And when you look at Jesus, at when he came to the planet in fleshly form, and he spoke to the people of his day, he really got on their case because they didn't get it either. He said, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Looking at things, he said, you study the Word of God. He said, and you think that in that Word there is life. And he said, I tell you that I am the life. That it's Christ Jesus. And Isaiah was trying to push that forward. He said, who has believed our report? The question echoes to your ears and hearts today. Have you believed? Do you believe? Is your life depending on Jesus Christ and His message? And His message alone. Is your eternity settled on what Jesus Christ has said and done? It must be, for there is no other message. And when we go into Galatians in the next couple of weeks, you'll see that brought to such vivid, crystal clear focus for us. Paul said, if anyone shows up with a message other than the message that I proclaim to you, let him be accursed. Whoa. Pretty strong words, huh? Pretty strong words in the New Testament about what we should believe. Today, let's look at the elements of Isaiah's message about Messiah, this Christ. And the first thing I want us to look at is that Messiah would be rejected by men. He would be rejected by men. Let's look at verse 3 in chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from whom men hide their faces He was despised, and we esteemed him not. A man of sorrows. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The rejection of Messiah is not so much the rejection of the man as it is of the message. I'll say that again. It's not so much the rejection of the man as it is the message. Jesus came speaking the things that the Father told him to say. Isaiah wrote about Messiah the things that Father told him. The New Testament tells us that men of old were inspired by God to write the things that they wrote. Isaiah didn't wake up one day and said, "Oh, I got a great idea. Let me tell you about this Messiah, this coming king, you know, and this is what's going to go through it." No, he was actually inspired or breathed into by the Holy Spirit to write these things. Men are not told to take action. They are told to believe. He told them to believe this. The message was given that we would believe. Who has believed the message? Who has believed our report, the King James says? Who has believed what we're telling you? You know, so often people want to generate activity based on this message. How many people have you ever said this? Maybe you heard somebody say it. You know, when you're going through a bad thing, it said, "Well, I'm suffering for the Lord." Gee, he needs your suffering to get something done? You mean the worse off you are, the better off Jesus is? "Oh, well, you know, my back hurts, but I'm just suffering for the Lord. It's the cross that I carry. That's my cross." Well, you know what happens to people on crosses? They die! You don't suffer on a cross and that's the end of it. You die. A cross is a place of a death. Your suffering doesn't give glory to God. The only good thing about your suffering is when you can tell someone, "Hey, God's taking me through this." You know, and you can tell somebody else about it. But it's believing. Isaiah changed everything. He said, "You must believe the message." Jesus was and still is rejected by men. They don't want to hear the report. People don't want to hear the report. People don't want to hear about the blood. "Oh man, I don't want to talk about that blood stuff, you know. Give me a nice, frilly little sermon. Give me something that's not ugly and nasty." That's why a lot of people didn't like the movie that was put out by, what's his name, Gibson. Is that right? Yeah, Mel Gibson, yeah. It's too bloody. Hey, I know guys who are professed Christians who said, "I wouldn't look at that movie. It's just too bloody." It wasn't bloody enough.
That's right.
Didn't show enough of his suffering that he went through. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. But he's been rejected from Isaiah's time to his time to our time. People don't want to hear about that. I had a guy tell me one time who worked a lot on college campuses. He said, "You know, we can put signs up all over the campus, anywhere we want, and we can say, 'God is love.'" He said, "It'll stay there till the paper rots off. But put a sign up that says, 'Jesus is love,' and they'll tear them down before the day's over. They don't want to hear it." That's why it's so in vogue when we pray. We say, you know, "We thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen." But we're not told to pray that way, are we? So to say, "Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, it's all about Him." Hallelujah. Let me get this bench out the way before I break it. Devil trying to trip me up here. It's all about Him. Men are always looking for another way. Always rejecting the way to find another way. There must be another way to get to heaven. Well, gee, can that just be good enough? Couldn't I just do enough good things? Couldn't I feed enough poor people? Well, you know, maybe 250 to 300 poor people is not enough to feed, Gail. You know, that might get you halfway to heaven, but to get all the way to heaven, you need to feed 600. So you better go find another 300. I had a guy one time when we were doing a jail ministry up in Poplarville, Mississippi, and the elderly gentleman said he wanted to know if he could go with us. And we said, sure. He said, well, I want to go because he said, I've done everything but visit those imprisoned. And he wanted to get his little box checked. Make sure he got that check before he died and went to heaven. He wanted to make sure that he got his little box checked, looking for another way. Looking for a new philosophy, a new knowledge, a new anything other than the simplest message ever told, that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved. That was the message of Isaiah. It said men didn't esteem him, or they didn't respect what he did. They looked away in another direction. They didn't give him the recognition that he deserved for what he did. Let me tell you what. If my son was a hero, if he did something really, really wonderful and saved people's lives, maybe he invented a new vaccine that would destroy cancer, or maybe he was on board a plane and the pilot died and he was able to pilot the plane safely to Earth. Or maybe he just saved a little kid that was going out in the street and ran out and saved him. And if anybody talked bad about him for what he did, I'd take issue with that. I'd take issue with it. Well, how much more will our Heavenly Father take issue with this? That Jesus came and He lived and He died and He was raised from the dead, that we would believe on Him and have our sins forgiven and be made anew and to reject that. Don't you think that maybe our Heavenly Father might take issue with that? I would. If for no other reason other than it was my son. No other reason than God's son did what he did that he could take issue with that. Second thing I want to talk about is this Messiah would suffer for you. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds or by his stripes, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Everyone expected a king, but they never expected Isaiah's suffering servant. I don't know why. It's just as clear as a bell. When you look at it today, isn't it? I mean, it's just as clear as could be. The transgressions we committed caused him to be pierced. It was our sin, our lawlessness. We were at this men's conference, and several of the guys who were there putting it on told their testimony. And when talking to some of the guys that were there, we said, whoa, we may be bad, but we wasn't that bad. You know, we did some things, but we didn't do nothing like that. I mean, these guys were off the charts in the things that they had done and where they had ended up and the places they had been and how God's grace reached out to them and saved them. And I think we all felt a little better about ourselves, that we weren't as rotten as them. That doesn't cut any mustard with God, does it? You know, if you think about it, all Adam and Eve did was just a little disobedience. But it wasn't a big deal. But look at the consequences. You know, when we judge ourselves against other people, we will come to that place where we'll say, oh, well, I'm not like that. Thank goodness I don't do that. Oh, no. I didn't do that. I smoke a little marijuana, but I wouldn't do no crack cocaine. I get drunk on beer, but I wouldn't get drunk on that nasty whiskey. You know? I might look at another man's wife, but I wouldn't touch her. I think Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? Yeah. What it is, it's the sins of our hearts. Our problem is our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts are sick. Our hearts are wrong. That's why it says that that when Messiah would come, then he'd give us a new heart. He'd take out this stony heart and give us a new heart, a living heart, a heart of flesh, one that had life in it. And Isaiah said, it was our transgressions, our sin, that caused him to be pierced and to be wounded. See, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, doesn't make any difference, but this is the fact. The fact is that what happened to Jesus was your fault. You can't blame it on Adam and Eve. Can't blame it on your neighbor. You can't blame it on these guys who came down here and did the seminar. Can't blame it on anybody else but yourself. Look in that mirror and it's on the chair. It's right there. I'm going to get them one day. You get to see yourself. It's our fault that it happened to him. But here's the beautiful part about it. He was willing to be pierced and to be wounded because of his great love towards you. Somebody wrote a song many years ago. I used to like to hear it sung. Said, while he was on the cross, we were on his mind. You know? What a great phrase that is, huh? We were on his mind. The iniquities we did caused him to be crushed. That's the dark side of our lives. Things that we do to other people. Things that are just evil. Just that part of us, that unregenerated nature that we have. No wonder when Jesus was around and he spoke to the people of his days, he said, you are of your father, the devil. That dark side. You ever see some of those scary movies? I don't recommend them, but you ever see a scary movie that just makes the hair crawl on your body, you know? And I remember before the advent of all the new technical things that they have to scare the fool out of you in movies, they used to have to do it with acting. And how many of you remember or are old enough to have seen when it came out the movie Psycho? How many of you didn't take a bath for a long time? Always looking past that shower curtain to see what was going to happen, right? You know, that evil lurked on the other side of that shower curtain. And nobody wanted to be Anthony Perkins. You didn't want to see that guy showing up at the Bates Motel. But that's us. Without Christ, that's what we're like. That evil side of us. The thing that makes us think thoughts that we shouldn't be thinking and to entertain them. The thing that makes us do stuff that we shouldn't do. That the very core of us that is wrong. And he was crushed. And that word crushes, I looked it up in just a little study on it. It means to just be beaten to a bloody pulp. Just raw, red, nothing left. And that inequity in us caused that to happen. The peace that we needed, he was punished for. We need peace so desperately, and if you have peace at all, you find it in Jesus Christ, and we find it in Jesus Christ because he was punished that we might have peace in our lives. He had no peace that we might have peace. He took punishment that he didn't deserve in order that you and I might have that peace that passes all understanding. He did it for us. See, we can't generate it ourselves. We can't generate peace in our lives. We try so many things to generate peace and we can't find it. We can't find it in pills. We can't find it in things. We can't find it in life. Every place we look for peace, we find no peace. Kind of reminds me of these guys just shot that rocket up to Mars and they're looking for life. They're looking for life in all the wrong places. I'm going to make a song out of that. Got a little shovel up there. Cost us, Lord knows how many billions of our American dollars up there. Got a little shovel going. Putting a little hopper, putting some chemicals to it, trying to see if there's life up there. Man, you don't have to go to Mars to find life. All you have to do is go to the cross. Find all the life you want. Life. I love what Jesus said. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. A good life. A life filled with peace and hope that you can't find in this world. Jesus suffered that we might have peace. Wow, what a thought, huh? What a thought. The sicknesses of our soul and our body were atoned for by the stripes that Jesus took upon himself. Brother Wayne was saying a couple of weeks ago that there are 39 groups of medical diseases. Is that right, Wayne? Is that what you said? And that were Jesus took that beating with that cat of nine tails. It was 39 stripes for all of our diseases. You know, not all of our diseases you can see. Some of our diseases are in our very soul, in our mind, in our spirit. And it says that by His stripes, by His wounds, we are healed. We are made well. We have life. We can go to the Father and be prayed for and intercede and say that by His stripes we are healed. And Peter repeats that in the New Testament for us just to make sure that we get it. That by His stripes we are healed. The latter part of that verse we just read is the real crux of it all. He said, we have all gone our own way. Cameron, can you back that slide up one slide for me on that scripture? Look at the last part of it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Wow. And Isaiah says about us that the very best that we can do, our righteousness, is as a filthy rag before the Lord. I think seeing the cross and seeing what Jesus suffered makes us realize that we are at fault and that we have no way to make it right. There's nothing that you can do to make it right. You can't say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry enough times. You can't shed enough tears. You can't lament enough. You can't have enough remorse to do any good. It's not enough. It's not enough. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus didn't tell you to do all those things. He said, if you just believe. And by the way, when I say believe, and I hope you understand it, I'm not talking about some kind of mental ascent. I'm talking about a turning over of your life to Him. He said, I believe that what you did at Calvary's tree was what was necessary for me to have life, to have peace, to have wholeness of life. That what you did was done for me, and that it is a gift from God. It says that in Ephesians, you know, that this life, this healing of our soul is a gift from God. It's that it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that we couldn't stand before God and say, well, Jesus, your suffering was less because I did so many things to relieve your suffering. Or to atone for my own, in my own righteous ways, to make it right. For it's what He did that gives us life. The New Testament tells us something even more than Isaiah tells us. And if we can only comprehend this, if we can see this with our spirit, you won't see it with the naked eye, but you can see it with your spirit. It said that He who knew no sin, listen now, listen, became sin. You know, it says that His body was marred, that He was beyond recognition, that His beard had been pulled out, that He went through all these things, that we wouldn't have even recognized Him had we not known who He was. But let me tell you what, friends, it wasn't the physical thing that He took that disguised Him. It was when He became sin, the Son of God became sin, took upon Himself all the sin of the world that you and I might be set free from our sins. That what we have done wrong would not be held against us. That it wouldn't be charged in heaven that we had done these things. Christ did it for us that we might be set free. That we could have a sense of joy. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how horrible you've been. But for you, it says that He despised the shame. He endured the cross. For what? For the joy set before Him. Do you know what the joy was? It is you. You are the joy. When He saw you redeemed and washed and cleansed, He said, Father, it's worth it all. I'll drink of the cup. It's okay. I'm willing to go through all these things. Strip me naked for all the world to see. Lift me up that others might see. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's okay. It's okay, Father. I'll go through it all that they might be set free. Oh, glory to God. Isaiah saw it. Who has believed our message? Who has believed the report? What a story. What a reality that comes from the pages of the book to our very soul. And your Spirit of God within you says, yes, Morris, I understand what you're saying. I hear it today. I hear it. It's all about Him and it's not about me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. Thank you that you gave us life. Thank you that you don't count our iniquities against us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you don't count our transgressions against us. Thank you, Lord, that we come to the throne of grace. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Let's go on. Messiah would not defend his actions. Listen to this. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. He could have cried out, I'm innocent. I haven't done a thing. I am the Son of God. I was conceived miraculously in a virgin's womb. I've been obedient to my Father. I haven't done a thing my Father didn't tell me to do. I haven't said a thing my Father didn't tell me to say. I have done no wrong. You've got an innocent man here, guys. And that's what he could have said. But the picture that Isaiah gives us, he said, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And he opened not his mouth. We'd have screamed out, wouldn't we? I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. I didn't do it. It's not me. It's a big mistake. I don't deserve to be here. Not a word. Pilate said to him, are you a king? They say you're a king. Are you a king? He said, oh, that's true. That's as you say. But my kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate took him out and beat him mercifully, just an unmerciful way. Thought that might appease the crowd. And he brought him up there after he had beaten him and he stood him before the crowd. And he said these words that come to me today, and I just hear them so clear in my own head. He said, behold the man. Is this enough? Is this enough? The righteous establishment said, he blasphemed God! He blasphemed God! He claimed to be the Son of God. The crowd, the dyslexic crowd, one moment they loved him, and the next moment they said, crucify him! Crucify him! Paul says, wait a minute, there's someone else. I'll bring Barabbas out here. A murderer. Should I let Jesus go? They crucify him. And they said, give us Barabbas. Let him. Do you see that that's you? You were the guilty one that was set free? You are the Barabbas of life? Guilty? Your charges were true? And Jesus said, nothing. In his own defense. Wouldn't defend himself. God the Father, when John the Baptizer was on the Jordan River, and Jesus came walking by, and John saw him, and he recognized him in the Spirit. And Jesus went up to him and said, John, baptize me. And he said, no. I need to be baptized by you, but not you. He just said, it's okay, just do it. And he said, as the Spirit of God came upon him, and the voice was heard from heaven, and the voice said this, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Do you hear Jesus today? Do you hear the message? The things that he said that were true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus stands before his accusers silent. 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 And finally, after man had done to him and sin had done to him everything that it possibly could, when it was all done and it was time for him to breathe his last, he said no man took his life from him, but he freely gave his life. And he said the words that we have written on this banner up here. It is finished. Let me ask you a question, friend. What will you add to what Jesus did at the cross? What can you do to add what he did? Can you feed enough people? Can you give enough money? Can you suffer enough? Can you obey enough? Can you keep enough law? What can you do to add to what Jesus did? How will you stand before God? Filled with inequities and filled with sin and filled with all the things that are wrong with you. How can you stand before God? in the blood. The shadow of the cross across your countenance. The forgiveness that Jesus gives when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the message. So that when you and I stand before Father God, we don't have to worry about judgment. We don't have to worry about the things we've done. I heard a guy on the radio, on the TV this morning saying that when we get there, God's going to show us all the things that we could have been if we'd have just been better at being a Christian. And I wanted to shout him, no! Not a chance! He's not judging us. We're the judgment that took place at Calvary. He was judged that you and I need not be judged. People talk about, well, what about the great white throne judgment in Revelation? That great white throne judgment is for unbelievers. For believers, the only judgment we get is for rewards. And the rewards we get, we just throw them back. Who needs them? We'll have Christ and everything that He is. And it's enough. Amen. It's enough. What He did was enough. We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. What we can do is be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are, in Ephesians it says, we are then made new and we are created by Him for good works. Amen. Oh, there's a lot we can do, friends. We can visit the sick. We can visit the imprisoned. We can feed. We can clothe. We can love. We can be there. We can laugh. We can cry. There's a lot of things we can do, but we don't do it to gain our salvation. We do it as a reflection of who we are. As iniquity and sin flowed out of us because we were unregenerated and we had the sinful nature in us, and we would become born again of the Spirit of God. Cameron, good things come out of us. Good things come up. And we do good things. Because that is our nature. We have a new nature. The final thing is the Messiah would give birth to a new people. Messiah would give birth to a new people. Look in verses 10 and 11. And I'm using the New Living Translation for this because it just says it in a way that just makes it come alive. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to fill him with grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, and I underline this for you, he will have a multitude of children, many heirs. Oh, I like that. He will have a multitude of children, many heirs. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan will prosper in His hands. Man! The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the ingredients that brought forth a new people. We are a new people. We are a chosen generation. We are a people that never existed before. All the others look forward to it, but in Christ Jesus and faith, we are that people. As we are Adam's race, those who believe in Him are of the second Adam, Christ Jesus. And we are a new creation. That's what it says in Corinthians. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. God's plan was fulfilled. Let's go back to the beginning of it all. Let's go back to the garden. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Let's go back to their big mistake. Let's go back to them eating of the tree of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Let's see them in their fallen estate. Let's see them hiding from God. Let's see them making excuses. Let's see them blaming other people for what had taken place. Let's see them there. And let's see what Jesus does through the Father back at the garden. They did the best cover-up they could. They got themselves some leaves, and they covered their nakedness. And when God ushered them out of the garden, when He ushered them out, it says that He dressed them in skins. Did it ever dawn on you that something died to cover their nakedness? Ever dawn on you that something innocent who had done no wrong died, shed its blood, that they might be covered? That the plan that unfolded at Calvary unfolded way back then. Innocent blood shed to cover the nakedness of man. And the story was told and retold in a different, all kinds of different ways. And Robbie, who's going to be here next week, was talking to us at the table at breakfast yesterday and was saying how the Old Testament pictures over and over again, we see what Jesus has done and would do all the way back then. Isaiah makes it easy. It's nice and plain, but there are other pictures that we don't see all the time. We see it at the Ark of the Covenant where they had the mercy seat and that the blood was sprinkled. And under that mercy seat was the broken law. And Aaron's rod that budded. And the manna that fed him. And the blood was sprinkled over that. And the blood was sprinkled over that. It's all about the blood. Your neighbor doesn't want to hear that, but he better hear it. Because there's no other way. God's plan was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is finished, meaning the plan is done. All we have to do is believe it now. It's like somebody at the Boeing Corporation manufactures a beautiful 777 airplane that will fly around the world almost, take you from New York to Hong Kong in 14-hour flight. You don't have to do a thing except get aboard that plane and fly in. You don't have to put one rivet in it. You don't have to do one piece of design. You don't have to make the wheels go up and down. You don't have to make the radios work, the control thing. You don't have to do nothing but get on board. And that's just what Christianity is. You don't have to do nothing but get on board through faith in Jesus Christ. This new people were justified. Any who believed the message of the messenger. A new people unlike the old. I love this part. The old were steeped in sin with no hope. The new are forgiven. Forgiven. I love the stories of when Jesus would say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Like the guy who was let down through the roof and Jesus walked up to him and said to him, everybody's expecting him for a miracle to raise him up. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine what went on in that room at that time? And he looks up at the stunned crowd and he said, that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Proving that He had the ability to forgive sins, that He had that right to do it. The new people are forgiven. The old people were of the devil. They fathered the devil. One of the testimonies this guy gave over the weekend, he got so steep in pornography that the spiral went down and down and down and down and down, that he got to the place where he hated himself for the things that he was doing. Hated himself and would have murdered himself if he could have. Sin had such a grip on him. See, the homosexual group tell you, oh, well, it's just wonderful. Let's get married now. California says it's okay, so let's just get married. It's okay. Everybody loves us. Just do whatever you want to do. It's okay. 17 girls make a pact. They all get pregnant at the same time. It's okay. It's okay. It's fun. We'll have somebody we can love and love us. It's okay. Just go ahead and get drunk and get in your car and drive it down the road. It's okay. You can do that. It's okay. This don't hurt anybody, but it's okay. On and on and on and on it goes. It's okay. But in the kingdom, we are not of the devil, but we are of God, and we become spiritual beings, spirits of life and light. We are dressed in royal robes of righteousness. We are the prodigal sons who have come home to Father's house. And in Father's house we find banquets. In Father's house we find shoes. In Father's house we find new clothes. In Father's house we find rings of ownership. In Father's house we find rejoicing for one sinner who has come home. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. We are spiritual beings who have a spiritual destiny. Without God, there's a void. Remember in the book of Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth, and the earth was void and without form. That's a picture of us without God. Void and without form. Just blackness moving. And God said, let there be light. And the light shines in the darkness. And that is what happened to us, that there is light that shines in our lives. We don't have to huddle in the darkness anymore, honey. We can walk in the light.
Amen. Thank you.
Shine the light of glory upon me. It's all right. Doesn't matter where I've been or what I've done. It only matters of whose I am. We were void, and God filled us with His Spirit. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Filled with the Spirit of God. That God radiates through you. Even in the book of Corinthians, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it says we sometimes look at gifts like it's something we can take it up, keep it in our pocket. No, go read it. It says that the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit of God in us. It's God radiating through us. It's God who prophesies. It's God who speaks in other tongues. It's God who lays hands on the sick and they recover. It's God who has mercy. It's God who does miracles. Manifest in us and through us. It's the Spirit of God. You see, friends, I hate to break your party up, but of ourselves we are nothing. And in Him we are everything. It's all about I am Yahshua, Jesus. It's all about Him. Without Christ, we are dead. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Ephesians says this, but God has made us alive. You have life. You were dead. You were doomed for eternal death. But in Christ we have life. And Jesus in the New Testament describes it this way. It says we have what kind of life? Eternal life. We have the promise of the resurrection. Why? We have Him in us. And what did Jesus say about Himself when He talked to Martha that day? He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have life everlasting. Hallelujah! Glory to God! That's who we are. We are a new people in Christ Jesus. Woo! Man, I think about that. That lights my fire. I am alive. I am a new people. I'm not under the old thing anymore. The old Morrison Angelo is dead and gone and buried. When I died with Christ vicariously, I died on the cross with Him. When I believed Him in Him, and I was buried with Him when He was buried, and I am raised to new life when He is raised to new life, because I have the resurrection in me. Woo! I'm telling you, there is power in the message of Isaiah. Nobody saw it. They were blind and dumb. You remember in chapter 6 of when Isaiah was going out, it said, they will see but not see, and they will hear but not hear the things that are about to come. In the New Testament it says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm telling you what, one day you'll see me and I'll see you as you really are. And you are the spitting image of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, His Son. That is the message of Isaiah for us. Man, you ought to come out of this place about 10 feet off the ground just thinking about it. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to close with this question. Have you believed the report? Is there anyone here who maybe this is the first time you've heard the report and you say, Morris, I never understood it before today, but I understand it today. I get it today. And I'd like to be born of the Spirit of God and become this new people that you're talking about. Anybody here today, just raise up your hand, all right? Anybody here needs to be prayed for. That maybe you've heard the gospel for the very first time and you really understood. Anybody here who's not a believer who would like to join in with us and have life? Anyone at all? I don't see any hands. We had a prophetic word this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Don't walk out of here not knowing God. One thing you won't be able to do, friends, this is one thing you will never be able to do. You'll never be able to stand before your Father in heaven and say, I didn't know. You'll never be able to say that. You know, as of this day. It'd be better for you if you didn't know. But it's too late. That's what you get for coming to church. You hear the truth. Amen? Let's all stand. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. We praise you, Lord, and worship you. Our King and our Redeemer. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How great Thou art, Almighty God. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cross that redeemed our very souls and changed us. Oh, hallelujah, Father. Let this message burn within our soul and our spirit, Lord, and give us joy unspeakable and full of glory this day. And Father, if we run into people as we go about our daily chores, let us be faithful to tell others about this Messiah. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. You're dismissed. And by the way, before you dismiss, just one thing. If you are a greeter or you are an usher or you'd like to be a greeter or you'd like to be an usher, would you go get a cup of coffee or whatever, they got snacks back there, and meet me here in about 5 minutes right up here in the front. We can have a little brief meeting, all right? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.